Okay, so Exodus 34, verse 29 to 35. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, sorry, I didn't give you the page number, because I haven't written the page number down. Okay. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back on over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Then just turn over to page 1159, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I think that's the yellow one, Joan. I think that's the yellow one right at the back of the Bible. Just not quite at the back, but do you see the last one there? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Page 1159. And it says this, verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anybody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we return to Exodus, and I didn't really design it this way. I confess, I hadn't even occurred to me during my reading over the years, but what we've seen at Sinai has been so reminiscent of what we saw over the last few weeks in Revelation. The hints in Exodus are seen more clearly in Revelation of the transcendent glory of God, and now, of course, Stephen sees it clearer than any of us. You remember Exodus 19, we read on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everybody in the camp trembled. Then further on, we read how the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain shook. And then you've got the sound of that trumpet growing louder and louder. And so reminiscent of that vision that John sees. But of course, John is writing in a style we're not familiar with. How can you fully capture what he's seen and put it into words? The reality of both of these two scenes will be so much more intense when we finally stand and see that throne for ourselves. So what do we see today? I got two headings for the first one. The glory of the old covenant, or the radiance of the Father's glory. You take your pick which you prefer.
Where are we?
Sorry. Exodus 34. We're back in Exodus 34. Yeah. It's quite all right. Quite all right. We flipped over to 2 Corinthians just to keep on your toes. And you obviously didn't. You obviously fell off your toes.
Verse 29.
Yeah. In verse 29. I confess I found this shorter passage a particularly difficult passage to get to grips with. So we'll see how it goes. But verse 29 says, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. Now, it's understandable. If you lose count of how many times Moses has been up and down this mountain. But this is the last time. This is the last time. And there are two details that we need to pay attention to. The first one, two tablets of the testimony in his hands. That's the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant, the law of God. Then also, he was not aware that his face was radiant. I vaguely remember songs along these lines, 30, 40 years ago, where we would sing, "Show me your glory," or "I want to see your glory." If you have to put "wanna" in a song, it's probably not worth writing it at all. But I just wonder, do we really want to see God's glory? Now, of course, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. But do we want to see God's glory like Moses did? If you remember, Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." It was terrifying. They stayed in their tents. Then later, Moses actually says, "I'm ready. You show me your glory." The Lord hid Moses in the cleft of a rock. The Lord passed by with, I hope, these now familiar words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And it's referred to numerous times throughout Scripture. And well, do we really want to see God's glory like that? We might glibly say yes, and we might glibly sing, as I did all those years ago. But this was terror. Terror like no other. So what we see here is the renewal of the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. Remember, they've broken them a few chapters earlier. And Moses comes down, face aglow. Now, we're not to think that this is a healthy Moses, refreshed from the fresh air and a good meal. He's not eaten or drunk for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, clearly, that's a supernatural fast. You can't do that. You can do the 40 days not eating, but the 40 days without water, you get to 3 or 4 and that's it. Clearly, God sustained him up that mountain. And I think it's appropriate to say, at this point in the salvation landscape that is unveiled towards us, that Moses is the radiance of God's glory. Now, you may remember Hebrews 1, where Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. We're going to give another go at singing it at the end. But here is Moses. Yes, he had been with God. Might we say when you spend time with God, you in some way reflect his glory? In that the more time we spend with God, the more Christ-like we become, and in some way, Christ-like people reflect what God is like. They don't behave like others because Christ doesn't want them to. So yes, there's a glory there. But I don't think that's quite what is in mind here. I think what is in mind is that the giving of the law And then as the rest of the first five books of the Bible expand on it. And then as we see it worked out in the life of ancient Israel. And then we see these scriptures expanded, the prophets, the Psalms, all 39 books of the Old Testament. This law of God being worked out, being lived out, being not lived out. It's a good thing. The Old Testament is a glorious thing. I'm so glad for the Ten Commandments. Aren't you? They act as a plumb line. They show me how sinful I am. They show people how much they need a saviour. I'm so glad for the history books, the poetry books, all of it. Flesh out this old covenant with God, and it makes God look great. So Moses comes down with this message from God on these two tablets of stone, and look at the radiance. Do you know, I have come across people who never or rarely preach on the Old Testament. I have come across people who never read it. One guy I know of, a large church, a huge global audience, and I have to say a great preacher, has preached through the New Testament for 40 years. He refers to the Old Testament, but he's never preached through it at all. Never attempted to. A man called Augustine, centuries ago, is reported to have said, "The Old Testament is the new concealed. The New Testament is the old revealed." And that's an excellent quote. And one that we've touched on many, many times, as it all points to Christ. And it's glorious. And Moses' face reveals the glory of the law of God. The radiance of God's glory. Look at Moses. Listen to God's law. The Old Testament law of God is a glorious thing. That God would reach out to us. The beginning of redemption's plan in Eden. That we learn what God is like. It's simply wonderful. It's a glorious thing. The tabernacle was glorious. The temple was glorious. The sacrificial system that we sometimes struggle to understand is glorious. But of course, most glorious of all is where it points. Is the direction that it takes us. Now, I said that Moses was the radiance of God's glory. It's not a biblical phrase. Something I thought about this last week, and I think it's appropriate. Because we read in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We need a better Moses. Indeed, you could arguably say that that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus is to whom the Old Testament points, where Moses reflected God's glory, with Jesus it comes from within. Where Moses' radiance faded and he needed top-ups, as it were, Jesus' glory is eternal. Now, of course, Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, "We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing whilst it fades away." He didn't want them to see the fading nature of the radiance. But it's inevitable. Now, I've no idea if this was the case for the remaining 40 years of his life. Was that it until he died? Or did it just at some point stop and never come back? It would be interesting to know, but we're not told. But this old covenant, seen in the life of Israel throughout the Old Testament, is a wonderful, glorious thing. But without Christ, it's a faded glory. That's why I preach it, more or less, old then new, then old then new. And I know some of you struggle with it, and it's not easy, is it? We know that. But it's glorious, because it points us to Jesus. But it's also why we should pray for the Jewish people. We were just chatting about this morning. In verse 15, Paul says, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And of course, we pray for those we know. They have a veil over them as well. If that helps you in your praying, use that as a focus. Lord, take the veil away. We don't pray that they will come in and enjoy happy singing. That really won't save people. Chatting over tea is great. Who doesn't like a nice biscuit? But that's not what changes hearts, is it? We pray that this Old Testament law of God will show them their sin and that they will then find Christ. So understand then the glories of the Old Covenant given through Moses but fully revealed in Christ. Let's move on. Verses 30 to 32, the people's response. They were afraid to come near him. Now, actually, I see something here of what we saw over the last 3 weeks in Revelation. Let me remind you, we saw an awesome, overwhelming sight, didn't we? The description of the angelic creatures around the throne, the emerald rainbow, isn't that spectacular? The one with the appearance of jasper and carnelian, flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, seven lamps blazing, so much more. And as we've said many times, you don't saunter casually into a throne room like that. To remind us again, godly Isaiah, possibly the godliest man in Israel in his day, saw similar and he's terrified by his sinfulness. I read another one this week that I'd missed. 2 Chronicles 18, Micaiah. It's not quite the same, but he says this: I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. Now, we're not giving any more details than that, but how glorious is our God? So when Moses, who saw the afterglow of the glory of God from the cleft of a rock, and he's bowing with his face down, makes his way down to the people, they too are terrified by what isn't even a millionth of the reflection of the glory of God. How can we stand before a holy God? Can we? When the well-known atheists say what they would say if they were wrong and met God, fools, everyone, fools. The truth is, we need a mediator. We need somebody as a go-between. We need someone with access to God and with access to man. And Moses is the one. He's been with God. He's pleaded with God. On behalf of his people, God has heard his prayer. So now he approaches them with this covenant, one copy for them, one copy for God. And he calls to them and they come back to him and he spoke to them. This is important. A while back, if you remember, chapter 32, they said, let's make gods who will go before us. That's this fellow Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. The mark of a mediator between God and man is the glory from spending time in God's presence. That's why he's glowing. Listen to Moses. Listen to this one radiant with the glory of God. Listen to his words. You know, you would listen to somebody like that, wouldn't you? Once you've got over the frightening sight, you draw near. What words has Moses got from God? Listen to the law he brings. Listen to what he says. Do you know, later on, we will read in Mark 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So Moses there again. But it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And the radiance of Jesus outshone the radiance of Moses. In fact, as we saw, Moses could only reflect the glory. Jesus is the glory. In Exodus, we read, he spoke to them. In Mark, we read, from heaven, listen to him. Listen. This is my son. Listen to him. The glory shows us that the man Moses was a mediator. We see that. Of course we do. But here the glory shows us that Jesus is a better one than Moses. And the voice from heaven tells us that we should listen to Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? That after that dreadful rebellion back in chapter 32, they built a golden calf. They worshipped it. That there is still a way back to God. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Isn't it wonderful that when we rebel, when we sin, when we do the things that we shouldn't do, and when we don't do the things that we should do, there is grace and there is mercy. There is a mediator. Indeed, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Moses hasn't got the job anymore. And then finally, thirdly, we see the glory of an unveiled face. Verses 33 to 35. Do you know, I don't know if you know about what you think about the Old Testament law. It's all a bit difficult to understand at times. But we read in 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. It's a good thing. These tablets that Moses held are good. We've established that. I'd go as far as to say that if as a nation, in some way we've founded the laws that we make as best as we can upon these Ten Commandments, it would be a better place to live. Righteousness exalts a nation. But you know, for all that, without Christ, it's worthless, isn't it? It's a law we can't keep. All it does is condemn. You've failed again. It can't change hearts. A marriage is a poor marriage when you are always criticizing your husband and wife. And that's what the law of God is like. How many times have you sinned today, Andrew? You're rubbish. You've let me down again. But actually, in life, remember, a ministry that condemns, it's not a bad thing. I've met many people, two in particular, who just could not accept that they were sinners. No matter what I said, nope, not me, I'm just not a sinner. As sinners, we need to feel the weight of condemnation of our sin. Indeed, one of the first things about a revival, I'd love to have experienced it, but it's what I read, is an overwhelming burden of sin within the church, sometimes for months, for a long time before people start getting saved. We know we need people to know that man is separated from God. We need people to know the effects of sin. We need to feel the weightiness of our sin before we feel the weightiness of God's glory. We need to read and know the law that condemns. Paul writes in verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, which he did, we've just seen that, so that the Israelites couldn't look steadily at the face of Moses. They were always looking away because of that glory, fading though it was. You know, it brought death. As glorious as it was, it can't save anybody. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness in our lives? When we come to Christ, what do we read in Romans 8? We read this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law has condemned us. But as Christians, those who are in Jesus Christ, we are free from that condemnation. Moses can't bring life. Only Christ can. We have a greater glory. We have unveiled faces. And then verse 18 of that chapter. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. We have probably something that Moses didn't have. We have unhindered access to God. And as the years go by, my friends, as we spend time with Christ more and more, Christ within us will make us more like him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the glory of that ministry of condemnation. It sounds a dreadful thing, but Lord, it isn't it? It has showed me my sin. It shows me when I'm wrong. But Lord, we thank you that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. You took it all upon yourself. We are free to worship and to love you. So Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us grow in this area, that we would love all of Scripture, that we would love it more and more as we gaze into to both Testaments and as we learn to see Christ there. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Sorry.